Book of Genesis. We've been talking about some of the great names in the book of Genesis. We've been looking at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And this morning, we're going to talk about Jacob for a few moments. First person that we talked about was Abraham. Abraham had a radical trust in God, so radical that he was willing to put his son on the altar, and he believed that God would save his son. He believed that God was going to keep his son. As a matter of fact, one of the things that we said was that Isaac was never more safe than when he was on that altar. Because God had everything under control. Abraham believed that. He trusted God, and he believed in God. Then last week, we talked about Isaac, the son of promise. And we learned that Isaac believed that God was in control, even when everything looked like it was out of order. Even when everything looked like it was not the way that it should be, Isaac had a deep and abiding trust in the promises of God. And you and I can do that also. We can have that deep and abiding trust in the promises of God. Now this morning we're going to look at Isaac's son Jacob. Jacob was born to Isaac and he was his second born son. Now he was born just after his brother Esau was born. They were twins, but they couldn't have been more different than night and day. Isaac and Esau were brothers, but they were completely different from each other. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But Jacob is quite a character. Jacob is a little shady. Jacob is a little manipulative. Okay, he's a lot shady and he's a lot manipulative. He just was the kind of guy that when he was in the room, you wanted to keep your hand on your wallet, you know, because you never were sure where he was going. He had kind of trouble telling the truth occasionally. And, you know, if you or I were to have a Hall of Fame like they do in Hebrews chapter 11, I don't know if I would have included Jacob. He just seemed to have it on the shy all the time. Quite frankly, Jacob is not a model of Christian lifestyle. Jacob always has something up his sleeve. He deceives, he lies, he tricks, he manipulates people, and eventually he has to run for his life from his own brother Esau. And yet God continues to bless Jacob. God has Jacob on his list. God has Jacob, has his hand on Jacob, and we don't really understand why. Well, it all starts with the birth story of Jacob. It all starts with how he was born. It's an interesting story. It's found in Genesis 25, verses 22 through 26. Rebekah is the wife of Isaac, and she has her first pregnancy, and it's twins. Now, this is something that a few of us in this room have experienced. You have twins, let's just read from the story here. It says, "But the two children struggled with each other in her womb. So she went to the Lord to ask about it. 'Why is this happening to me?' she asked. 'The boys were fighting before they were born.'" This is kind of a premonition, kind of a foreshadowing of their relationship that it's going to be like in the rest of their life. They're in there just kicking it around. Now, I've never been pregnant. But I've often wondered what it's like to have something. You know, ladies, this is just fascinating to me. And please don't come to me and say, "Yeah, you don't know what it's like." Okay, I don't know what it's like. But it's fascinating to me to think that you could carry life within you, feel it grow, feel it move. I mean, that's just fascinating to me, ladies. I don't know how you do it. I don't know, you know, all those questions. But this girl must have gone through it because she goes to God and says, "What's going on in there?" And God answers her. He says, "The Lord told her, 'Your sons in your womb will become two nations.'" There's that promise again. From Abraham to Isaac to Jacob now and his family. "The two sons in your womb are become two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other. Your older son will serve the younger son." Excuse me. Now to us, that really doesn't have the import that it would have in their culture. Because in their culture, the oldest son received everything. They received the blessing. They received a double portion of the inheritance. They received the family name. They received the headship. It was all because they believed that God put that firstborn there for a reason. And so the firstborn gets what he needs. The secondborn son was just kind of a spare, in case anything happened to the firstborn son. Then the secondborn son would take that place. But after that, you know, it's just kind of like, yeah, we have three children. We have Esau. He's the peach of the family. He's the one. He's the firstborn. And we got Jacob and Harry too. And so, you know, God says the younger, the older is going to serve the younger. That doesn't happen. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And all through these stories of these four great men, we see God allowing, promoting things that should not be. It's kind of like, what are you doing, God? You're going against the rules. You're going against the grain. Do you know why God gets to go against the rules? Because He's God. It's in the job description. He gets to do what He wants to do. You see, we have this mistaken idea. I'm going off on a rabbit trail, I know it. We have this mistaken idea that we get to judge right and wrong by a set of rules that we make up. When in reality, if God does something, it's right. In and of itself. Because God did it, makes it right. We don't like that. We want to be fair. That's a big word today. Let's have fairness in our life. You know, nothing's fair in life. That's just kind of a fool's pursuit. You can never make things fair for everybody. Life is not fair. Parents, my dad told me that all the time. That I learned very young to say, not to say, that's not fair, because I knew what the reply was. Life's not fair. Get used to it. And it's been true. God did it. It's right because He did it. And He said the younger will dominate the older. So she gets this message. And when the time came to give birth, Rebecca discovered that she did indeed have twins. The first one was very red at birth and covered with thick hair like a fur coat. Oh, freak out time, right? Let me see my baby. Ah! You know, he's just different. So they named him Esau, which means red, red man. And then the other twin was born with his hand grasping Esau's heel. Nope, come back here. I'm going to come out first. No, I'm going to come out first. No, I'm going to come out first. And Esau came out first, but it didn't make any difference because God said, the older will serve the younger. And then they named him Jacob, which means grasper or manipulator. And Isaac was 60 years old when the twins were born. So from the very beginning, they had this rivalry that went on. And it just continues to go on. A little while later, Esau is out hunting. And he comes back from hunting and he's starving. Now, he was probably very hungry. But, you know, when somebody comes up to me and says, I'm starving. Well, let's put it this way. If I were to come up to you and say, I'm starving, you would just have to look right in this area of my body and you would be able to understand, you're not starving, buddy. You're far from starving. But I'm very hungry. What happens when you get hungry? You do stupid things, right? Your thinking kind of goes off, especially if you're diabetic. You know, you just kind of get this circular reasoning going on. And Jacob took advantage of that moment. He said, oh, you're hungry, are you? He's making stew. Not even beef stew. Vegetable stew. Vegetable stew. Is there such a thing? Isn't that an oxymoron? He's making these lentils there that are, and his brother says, give me some of that stew. And Jacob says, how hungry are you? Hungry enough to sell me your birthright? Hungry enough to sell me your blessing? And Esau very foolishly says, what good is it to me if I die? Give me some of that stew. So he sold his blessing for a pot of stew. Now, God makes a very big deal out of this, and in the Scriptures, it puts it kind of emphatically, and it says, and so Esau despised his blessing. Now, it's important to understand that there are two things that we're talking about here. We're talking about a blessing, and we're talking about a birthright. Those are two different things. This is the blessing, and it's spiritual in nature, and it's the blessing involves covenant leadership. It involves the family relationship with God. You are the priest of the family, especially in this time period, because the law hadn't been given yet. And so the father was the intercessor for the family. That was a very blessed position. He's the spiritual headship. He has family leadership. In a little while, Jacob is going to deceive his father and receive the birthright, which is physical in nature. They're blessed with the inheritance of the firstborn. It went like this. When the father died, when he passed away, if there were two children, Jacob and Esau, the inheritance was divided into three portions. The firstborn got two portions. He got a double portion of the inheritance, and the other one got one portion of the inheritance. Now, it was expected that this kind of intermingled with the blessing in that he became the head of the family. He was their protector. He was their provider and all of that kind of stuff. So he would need that extra inheritance in order to provide for the family and make sure everybody was taken care of. But anyway, that was what Esau gave up. And so he stole the blessing, he purchased the birthright, and then he stole the blessing. When Isaac got older, he decided that he needed to kind of divide up his territory and give it to his son so that everything was on the record. Of course, they didn't have written wills during that time. And so he called everybody in and he said, I'm going to give my blessing. He calls Esau in and he says, Esau, you're my favorite. They didn't seem to have much compunction about throwing that term around in the Bible. You know, later on, Jacob says to his son Joseph, you're my favorite, in front of his brothers, and makes everybody mad. They weren't thinking, I guess, or something. Isaac brings Esau in, and he says, go out into the field, kill me some game meat, and fix it just the way I like it. And after I've eaten and I'm satisfied, then I'll give you the blessing. And so Esau goes out to hunt, and this can take a while, but Jacob hears about this. Excuse me, his mother hears about this, and she calls Jacob, and she says, hurry, do what I tell you. Go to the flocks, find a young goat, kill it, and then take the skin and put it on your hands and your arms and your fingers so that we can steal the blessing from your brother. This is mom. Mom is deceiving that, but she had heard, remember, she had heard, the older will serve the younger. And she's a little bit afraid that God might not pull this off. Now, that's not what it says, but it's certainly what it sounds like to me. And so she decides to help God. This is my opinion, by the way. What happens when we help God? We generally mess it up, right? The Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Not those that help God with his plan shall renew their strength. God had it all under control. But she says, now go in there and manipulate your father into receiving the blessing. And so Jacob does what she says. He goes in, and Isaac is kind of suspicious of the whole thing. He says, come closer. Let me feel your hands to make sure that... And he feels the hairy fur of his brother. And he says, yeah, that feels like him. He's going blind by this time. And he says, come closer and let me kiss you. Now, he didn't want to really kiss him. He wanted to smell him. Apparently, Esau smelled specifically like the outdoors. We're not told whether that's good or bad, but Isaac seemed to like it. And he smelled, the whole fur thing, and he said, yep, that's my son Esau. And he gives him the blessing. He pronounces it over him. He gives him his blessing, and therefore Jacob steals the blessing and the birthright, and he's got it all now. But Esau comes home, and there's a bill to pay when he finds out. And so Esau comes home and he has to run for his life. And Isaac tells him, go to your brother, go to your uncle Laban. Go find a wife there. Again, there's that importance. Again, we talked about it last week. If you didn't get that part, go to the website, download the message, and hear about the importance of choosing the right spouse. Abraham told Isaac, go back to your kinfolk, to the people that believe in God. Get your wife. I don't want you marrying the women around here. And now Jacob is saying that he's hearing the same thing from Isaac. Go back to your family. Choose a wife from them. And so he takes off for his life because his brother Esau is angry enough to kill him. And he goes there. And while he's on his way, he has that dream. You remember the dream, don't you? He's halfway there. He makes a rock for a pillow. And he has this vision of a grand stairway going to heaven up and down. And God speaks to him and renews the covenant of God there at that place. And Jacob builds an altar to God because that's where he met God, saw him face to face. And he gets to his uncle Laban's place and he goes to the well. Guys, apparently there's a biblical message in this. If you need a good wife, go to the well. Just find a well somewhere. Anybody know what? Anybody got well water here? We could use your house for an example, you know, and just wait for the woman of God to come there and meet you. But his father had found his wife at a well. He finds his wife at a well. They get married, but amazingly, all of this kind of manipulative behavior comes home to roost. How many of you know that you sow seeds, you get what you sow? Jacob sowed seeds of manipulation and trickery and lies, and he got it given back to him because he wanted to marry Rachel. Rachel was beautiful. Rachel was lovely. Rachel had a good form. The Bible says that. You can say that. Rachel was lovely, and so he wanted Rachel, and he went to Laban, and he said, look, I'll work for you for 7 years for Rachel. And Laban said, okay, that sounds good. And so they have the wedding party and everything's going well. I think Jacob might have drank a little bit during the wedding party. And finally it's over. And so they go to consummate the marriage. Everything goes smoothly. We'll just say it that way. Everything goes smoothly. And the next morning, Jacob rolls over to look at his lovely bride. And it's her sister, Leah. And it's too late to turn back. And Jacob is ticked. And he says, what have you done? And Laban says, well, it's traditional among our people for the older daughter to be married first. So I kind of slipped her in there when you weren't looking. He doesn't say that, but that's exactly what happened. But if you still want Rachel, another 7 years, everything will be fine. So he ends up working 14 years to get the wife that he wants. And in the meantime, after he's been tricked into marriage, he has this wonderful growth spurt, I guess you'd call it, in wealth. You know, God blesses him. God blesses him. I don't get that. I don't understand that. Why does God bless this guy? He needs a spanking, not a blessing. And yet everything he touches kind of turns into gold. He gets more sheep, more cattle, more camels, more whatever. He gets more and more and more, and he becomes very, very wealthy. As a matter of fact, he's got this problem. His wives are competing with him to see who can have the most kids. And Rachel's losing. And so there's this whole, just read it when you get to it. It's very interesting how all of this stuff comes together. But they have this competition, but all the time there's increasing wealth. And finally, Jacob is a little bit afraid of his uncle, and so he decides to go back to Bethel where he had this vision from God and plant his family there, safe from competition, safe from his uncle, safe from all of the things that were bothering him there. And so he goes and travels back to Bethel. And during this time, he hears, as he's traveling with all of his family, all of his animals, all of these kinds of things, word comes to him, your brother is coming to meet you. And he has 400 men with him. This is not good news. This is an army coming against a family. And Jacob knew that with all of his possessions, he couldn't beat a team of warriors. And so he has this whole thing set up where he sends all of his family across the river, divides them into two camps so that if one gets destroyed, one will survive and carry on. You know, he's got it all planned out. And then he goes to bed all by himself on the other side of the river. And there's this interesting little wrestling match that he has during this time. It says in Scripture, it says, this left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until dawn began to break. Now, this is mysterious. We don't, you know, all of a sudden there's a wrestling match going on. What's happening there? It says, when the man saw that he could not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Now, this is a violent action done with a single touch. You know, if I walk up and I touch you on your hip, you're probably not going to go down. I don't have that kind of power. That would be cool as all get out. But I don't have that kind of power. You know, you just walk up to somebody and say, beep, they go down. Don't mess with me, man. I'll touch your hip. Mere mortals don't have that power. I think that's when Jacob probably realized, okay, I'm messing with somebody that's more powerful than me. This must be God or an angel or something like that. And it says, then the man said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. What is your name? The man asked, and he replied, Jacob. Your name will no longer be Jacob, the man told him. From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with man and have won. Wow. Jacob doesn't deserve this kind of treatment. You know, he's just not, in our minds, he's not really worthy of being blessed. How many of you know somebody that's not worthy of being blessed and they get blessed anyway? How does that make you feel? Makes you mad. God, I've been serving you all these years and I got nothing, and this joker over here curses your name and he gets everything, and I don't like it. I don't like it. And yet God continues to bless him. Why is that? I don't understand that. Part of it is because God chooses who he's going to bless and who he isn't. And that's just the way it is. And there's nothing we can really do about it. And so we either accept it or we reject it, but either way it either makes us peaceful or it makes us miserable. But anyway, they have this brotherly reunion after Jacob has his name changed to Israel, which gets reconfirmed again later on. They have this reunion, and instead of attacking him, God has done a work in Esau's heart. He has forgiven his brother, which is amazing in and of itself. In their culture, revenge was huge. It is in ours too. We just don't like to talk about it that way. But in their culture, revenge was huge, and you gave as good as you got or better. It's kind of like somebody that said, if they bring brass knuckles, you bring a gun. You know, that was kind of the philosophy of life back then. And Esau forgives his brother. You know, there's a whole lesson in our lives just for that story of Esau forgiving his brother. If anybody had a right to hold a grudge, it was Esau. He took advantage of his brother in a weak moment, and then he out and out stole his identity. Stole his namesake. And took everything for himself. Jacob thought he was dead, but Esau was a better man spiritually than Jacob was. He was. That's strange. And yet God allows that to happen. I don't understand it, but God does it. It probably has to do with the fact that God said, the older will serve the younger. And God always keeps his word. So there's this reunion, and there's all kinds of other stuff that happens, but time is running short, and so we've got to get through that. Let's go through that. Let's kind of draw all this together now, because Jacob is this guy that enjoys the blessings of God. Now, how does that apply to you and I? Well, I think, first of all, we need to understand that there are things in life that don't have to steal your blessing. That don't have to break up your relationship with God. That God doesn't cast us off simply because we've blown it. If we come to Him, if we confess our sins, if we ask for forgiveness, God will forgive us. And Jacob was forgiven. Jacob was a man that had the blessings of God. And one of the things that I want you to note about this is that family dysfunction did not disqualify Jacob from experiencing the full blessings of God. Now, if I were to ask you how many of you came from a dysfunctional family, I'm not asking that, don't raise your hand. But if I were to ask how many of you came from a dysfunctional family, there would probably be a good number of hands that are raised right here in this room. Family dysfunction is something that is becoming more and more prevalent in our society today. It has to do with bad values. It has to do with addictions. It has to do with, just all kinds of stuff. But more and more people are coming from dysfunctional families. Now, let me tell you what the enemy does with that. If you've come from that dysfunctional family, it is very easy for the enemy to come to you and say, you are a second-class Christian. You've blown it. You've got so much baggage in your life. You've got so much junk in your past. You really can't be a first-rate family. And then he'll point out somebody that has come from a functional family and has all the blessings. And he'll try to tell you, listen, you don't deserve to serve God. You don't deserve the blessings of God. It plays with your mind. It messes with your future. If the enemy can't keep you from becoming a follower of Christ, he will prevent you from becoming an effective follower of Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you're from a dysfunctional family. Maybe your parents were constantly at each other, deceiving each other, lying to each other, and you learned that behavior from them, and you're struggling to get free of it. Maybe you are a selfish person. Maybe you are a person that has struggled with that because you didn't have parents that cared for you and taught you those values. I want you to understand something. Jesus can set you free from that dysfunction in your family. He can break that chain. He can start a new family. You can be the one that changes the destiny of your family line. You're not disqualified. You're redeemed. And God wants you to know that you're redeemed. Jacob enjoyed the blessings of God, even though he came from a dysfunctional family. In Romans 8:15, 16, it says, "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves." So you have not received a spirit that has made you fearful slaves. If you're constantly afraid that you're not good enough, or that you're not qualified, or that God doesn't love you, that fear does not come from God, and it is intended to enslave you, to let you finish your life serving your fear instead of serving God. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father, for His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are children of God. If you're here this morning and your family is dysfunctional and your family was abusive, you have a new family through Jesus Christ. You are adopted in by the Spirit of God, and you are a member of that family, and that is your father and your mother and your sisters and your brothers. See, that's why small groups are so important in this church, because you need to know your family. You need to know who your mother and your father are. You need to know who your brothers and your sisters are. You don't have that in real life, but God has redeemed you and set you free from that. So don't let a dysfunctional family steal your blessings. Don't let past mistakes steal your blessings. You see, most of us can think of a time when we weren't serving the Lord. And most of us, during those times that we weren't serving the Lord, did some pretty stupid things, because we were led by our flesh and not by our spirit. Jacob got led by the flesh quite a bit. He saw the blessing, he wanted it, he took it. Now, I believe that Jacob could have let God do that, but he didn't. And it reaped all kinds of problems in his relationship. He missed his whole brother's life practically because of that. He missed everything in his family. You know, it just messed him up. He had to go live with his uncle, you know, all that kind of stuff. Past mistakes can haunt you. But Psalm 32:1 says, "Oh, the joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven and whose sin is put out of sight." Did you ever blow it? Of course you did. So have I. So has everybody in this room. But you don't have to keep remembering the parts that you've blown. You know why? Because God doesn't. God says in one piece of Scripture, I don't remember where it is off the top of my head, but it says He has cast our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. I love the picture that brings. He took a boat and He put our sins on that boat, and He sent that boat past shoreline, past eyesight, out into the middle of the ocean, and then He sunk it so that we don't even know where it is anymore. And figuratively, He doesn't even know where it is anymore. He has chosen to forget it because of what Jesus has done for us. So don't let your past life rob you of the blessings of God. Now, listen, to put it in perspective, none of us deserve God's blessings. There is none without sin. No, not one, says Romans. We have all sinned and gone astray. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. But He has forgiven us. Not because we deserve it, but because He wanted to. He preferred to have fellowship with us rather than judgment. That's what God prefers. So don't let your past mistakes keep you from the blessings of God. And then finally, don't let the death of a dream keep you from the blessings of God. The death of a dream. Now, this is part of Jacob's story. It's mostly part of Joseph's story, but a little part of it is Jacob's story too. You remember the story of Joseph. Joseph is the favored son. He makes him a coat of many colors. He goes out to find his brothers. His brothers find him. They want to kill him, but instead they sell him to slaves. And Joseph is put into slavery, and he spends the rest of his life in another country. They go back to the father and they say, Listen, here's his garments. They had taken his coat of many colors, dipped it in blood, and then they said, he's dead. We don't know what happened. Maybe an animal got him, but he's gone. Then they cried crocodile tears. But the father was inconsolable. Jacob mourned, and listen to what he said. His family all tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. I will go to my grave mourning for my son, he would say, and then he would weep. That wasn't a one-time thing. That affected Jacob's life for the rest of his life. I believe he mourned for his son Joseph every day with pain that was inconsolable. He didn't get over it. And he thought his dream was gone. He thought that that dynasty that carried on would never be the same. His dream had died. But then they come, and you know the story. I won't go into it in great detail, but the brothers go to Egypt for the famine. They discover that they have grain. Joseph recognizes his brothers, and he reveals himself to them. He says, I am your brother Joseph. They are scared crazy because they think they're going to die. But Joseph forgives them, and you know, just a tremendous story. But they go back to the promised land, to Canaan, and they go to Jacob and they say, Joseph is still alive, they told him, and he's governor of all the land of Egypt. Jacob was stunned at the news. He couldn't believe it. Lucky they didn't kill the old guy. I mean, he's pretty old at this time. You don't go messing with people like that. But they repeated everything to Jacob, everything that Joseph had told them. And when he saw the wagons Joseph had sent to carry him, their father's spirits revived. And then Jacob exclaimed, it must be true. My son is alive. I must go and see him before I die. I just feel like I'm talking to somebody this morning whose dreams have died. You've had plans that you made. You were ready to go forward. And then it happened. A death, a divorce, a child that goes astray. Life doesn't work out the way that you want it to or that you thought it was going to be. And you're tempted to say, well, I guess that's just the way it's going to be. I want you to know that that dream can die, but there is a God who can give that dream life again, that He can revive that dream that you had. I'm not talking about some dream that you have like, I'm going to be rich and wealthy and influence people and be president of the United States. That's not the kind of dream. I'm talking about a God-birthed dream in your heart. I'm talking about a vision that God gives for you. I'm talking about something that God's called you to in the past. You've been waiting patiently for it to come to pass, and it looks like it's not going to happen. And so you've termed that dream dead. It's not going to come back. I want you to know that you don't have to live in the land of dead dreams. God is faithful. I don't know when or where or how, but He can bring that dream back to life. He can revive that dream in your life. There's a friend of mine that felt called to the mission field when she was a young girl. And it was strong, it was hard. She began studying and, you know, just kind of preparing her life for the mission field. And then she married a guy that didn't feel that call. And she tried to convert him to that call. He was Christian. He was saved. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. But he just didn't feel like they were called to the mission field. And she thought that dream had died. And so she waited and she waited and she waited. And she gave up on that dream. I'll never do it. And then her husband passed away when she was past the age when the Assembly of God says, you can be a missionary. By the way, they make exceptions. Don't tell anybody I told you that. And God revived that dream in her heart when she was past the age of acceptability. You see, God can change the rules. Make sure He changes the rules and not you, and put God's blessing on it. But He can change the rules. She's in Bangladesh today. She is ministry. She's a single female missionary in a Muslim country, serving God and just doing a fantastic job. God made her dream come alive again. And He can take your dream and give it new life too. Just believe. Just believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just feel like there are people here this morning that are praying for loved ones that You promised would come into the kingdom of God, Lord, and they haven't come yet. I feel like I'm praying for those that have had a call on their life, but circumstances have changed and they don't think it's there anymore. God, just for those whose dreams have died, I pray this morning that you would revive their hearts, revive their spirits. God, let them know that you still have that dream available for them. Lord, I pray for those this morning that Lord, are living in the past. They've done something that they feel disqualifies them for the ministry, for God's kingdom, for whatever, Lord. I pray that you would show them the true depth of your forgiveness, that you forgive completely, God. Not just a little bit, but you forgive completely. God, I pray this morning that souls would be set free, that they would be revived today, and that you would give them the grace that they need right now for this moment. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if that's you, I'd like to pray for you. I won't call you out, point you out, but I will pray for you. Would you just slip up your hand and say, I need that prayer this morning, Pastor. I just need to feel that from God again. Anybody at all? God, you saw the hand that went up this morning, and you know exactly what they need in their life. And so, Lord, today I pray that the Holy Spirit would just invade their heart, that they would feel your presence in a special way, that they would know beyond the shadow of a doubt that they have not been set aside, that they haven't been delegated or denigrated, but God, that they are part of your kingdom, that we all stand equally before you, and that she would claim her place in the kingdom of God this morning. Lord, there are others here today that need to know that need to understand that this word was just for them. And God, I pray that you would help them to understand and to know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, that they have a place in your kingdom and that they are no better, no worse than anyone else, but there is equality in the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray that you would shut the mouth of the enemy that would seek to fill our hearts with lies and deception, that we would hear your word and believe it and not believe the lies of the enemy. We ask all these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I realize we went a little extra.